Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, I've Already Told You, I've Already Shown You, and is based on John chapter 10, verses 14 through 39. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
I invite you to turn with me to the book of John, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, and this verse 14. This is God's holy and inspired word. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own, just as the Father knows me, and even as I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Thus far, the reading of God's word. What is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, 3 months or so have passed, and a lot can happen in 3 months' time. You know it's true in terms of your own life, that 3 months can bring many new things to you. But 3 months have passed since the end of John chapter 10 and verse 21. You may remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was at Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And John chapter 7, John chapter 8, John chapter 9, and the first half of John chapter 10 all occurred while Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles. This would have ended sometime in September. But now we are in December, 3 months later. In fact, we read in verse 22, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, the 25th of Kislev. Would be the Hebrew month in which the Feast of Dedication was recognized to be celebrated. This was not one of the appointed feasts of the Old Testament. It arose during the intertestamental time period, but it tells us the timing. That 3 months have passed, and Jesus had left 3 months ago from Jerusalem and had left the people divided, divided among themselves as to who Jesus Christ is. In fact, who Jesus is, because the significant question which is on everybody's mind is this: is he the Christ? We know his name is Jesus, but is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? And so we come as Jesus is in Solomon's porch in the temple courtyards. We come to verse 24 of John chapter 10, and there we find that the Jews surrounded Jesus. This is probably the leaders of the Jews, although the text doesn't explicitly tell us that. It could be the leaders plus a number of others who are there in Solomon's porch. But we find that they surround him. And it is with exasperation that they ask him a question. How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Tell us boldly. And so the question is asked. Now, as this question is asked, we should note that they are asking the right question. In fact, it's the most important question anybody can ask. Is Jesus the promised Messiah? Jesus had asked his own disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And now the Jews surrounding Jesus in Solomon's porch ask him this most important question. The right question. Tell us plainly, tell us boldly if you are the promised Messiah, the one whom we have been waiting for. And so Jesus responds to their question. Okay, you ask me to tell you plainly. Well, I've already told you. I've already told you with my mouth countless times if you had ears to hear. I've already told you, but you are not believing. In fact, I've already shown you. I've shown you by the works of my hands who I am. But you have not had eyes to see. Jesus says, you do not believe in me. You are not currently believing in me. In essence, Jesus tells them, you do not have a lack of information in order for you to make a decision with regard to me. You don't just need more data in order for you to come to a conclusion with regard to who I am. I've already told you. I've already shown you. My words and my deeds clearly testify as to who I am, but you do not believe. You are deaf. You are blind. You are not believing, and you will remain deaf, and you will remain blind because you do not belong to my sheep. You are not a part of my sheep, which have been entrusted to me. Now, only somebody like Jesus can say that. You or I can't look at somebody and say, you are not one of his sheep. We can't read the heart. But Jesus makes a very, very strong statement when he says, you are not my sheep. But how does Jesus, we might say, how does Jesus come to that conclusion? On the one hand, we know that he can read the heart. But on the other hand, Jesus looks also at what he sees outwardly. You are not my sheep. You do not belong to my sheep, because if you were a part of my sheep, you would hear my voice. But instead of hearing my voice, you close your ears to my voice. If you were a part of my sheep, you would know that I know you and love you. If you were a part of my sheep, you would see me for who I am, and you would be following me wherever I lead you. If you were a part of my sheep, you would have what I alone can give. And I give everlasting life to my sheep. If you were a part of my sheep, you would experience, you would enjoy everlasting security and safety. And you would never perish. You would never be snatched out of my hand. And so Jesus answers the question, are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly, tell us boldly. Jesus answers their question. I've already told you. I've already shown you. And if you were one of my sheep, these things would be characteristic of you. But there's a natural question which arises in the passage, which is unspoken. And the natural question, the implied question is, how can Jesus say such things? How can he make such bold claims? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them life everlasting, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. How can he make such statements? How can he indeed boldly declare such things? Well, Jesus has an answer right at hand. He says, My sheep will have everlasting security. They will never, ever perish. They will never, ever be snatched out of my hand because my Father is the one who stands as having given them to me, and he is greater than all, which you all acknowledge, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. And then the clincher comes, and it's like a 10-ton weight which drops. And Jesus says, I and the Father are one. How can I say such things? How can I say that my sheep who hear me, my sheep whom I know, my sheep who see me and follow me, my sheep who have what I give to them and which only I and no one else can give unto them, my sheep who indeed experience everlasting security and safety and that no one can snatch them out of my hand, how can I say such things? Because I myself and the Father are one. This is why no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one, one in power. We share the same almightiness, and we are one in purpose. We share the same will, one in substance, sharing all things divine. All that the Father has is mine, and all that I have is his. And so Jesus is asked the question, tell us plainly, tell us boldly, are you the Messiah? And Jesus answers and gives them more than they asked. Jesus doesn't say he is an additional deity, though he does say he is a distinct person from the Father. And yet he says that he and the Father share all divine attributes together. And Jesus answers plainly. And so they respond in verses 31 through 39. Okay, these ones who are surrounding Jesus, who have him surrounded, we might say. Okay, you have now told us plainly, you say, you assert, you claim to be the Messiah. Okay, we get it. We understand what you're saying. But you don't just claim to be the Davidic son as the Messiah, but you claim to be one who is identical in power with the Father, with God himself. Yes, you claim to be a divine Messiah, equal with God the Father. You claim to not just be a divinely anointed one sent by the Father, but you claim to be an anointed divine one who is equal with the Father. We understand. We understand what you are saying. We get it. And we have a place for people like you. And that place for people who make such blasphemous and slanderous claims, that place is to be pummeled to death with stones. We get it. And so we read verse 31, therefore the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They understood very plainly Jesus' answer to their question, even as Jesus plainly, powerfully, and boldly answered them. And so it is here that Jesus responds again in verse 32. Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these good and beautiful works do you stone me? Well, they respond, we don't stone you for a good work, but rather We stone you for your slanderous, blasphemous claims. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16 says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. And you slander the name of Yahweh. You, being a mere man, make yourself God. Now, there's a certain irony in what they say here. One preacher put it this way. Ironically, their charge of blasphemy was the reverse of the truth. Far from being a mere man who was arrogantly promoting himself as God, Jesus was in fact Almighty God who had selflessly humbled himself in becoming a man. And so there's an irony in what these ones here say. There's an irony. But Jesus turns the tables. Now, wait a minute, Jesus says. Isn't it written in Psalm 82 and verse 6, I said, you are gods? Isn't it written there that God testified by his word of the corrupt and wicked leaders of that day that they were gods and yet they would die like men? And you accept God's testimony in Psalm 82 verse 6 where God testifies that the corrupt leaders, the sons of Belial, who are, as it were, running roughshod over all the sheep. You acknowledge that God's testimony in Psalm 82 and verse 6 is true. And indeed you must, for the scripture cannot be broken. It would be suicide to reject God's word, would it not? And so Jesus says, wait a minute. If God in Psalm 82 and verse 6 said, testified with his word, I said you are gods about corrupt ones, and you accept that testimony, then why do you accuse me of blasphemy when the Father has testified concerning me? You accept his testimony in Psalm 82 verse 6 about ones who abuse their authority. Why do you charge me with blasphemy and refuse to accept the Father's testimony concerning me, not a son of Belial, not a son of wickedness, but a son, the Son of God? Oh, it is he who has set me apart, identified me, sent me, commissioned me to come into this world. And I only say what he has said of me. And what has he said of me? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. But you won't listen. You close your ears. And so it would be one thing for me merely to assert such things, but my works, Jesus says here, vindicate everything which I have claimed. If I am not doing the works of my Father, don't believe in me. But if I am doing them, even though you're not believing in me, believe the works. Why should you do that? So that you may know something, so that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I myself am in him. That there is an undivided, inseparable indwelling between the Father and the Son as they share all the divine attributes and the singular divine essence. And so what's the response? They sought again to seize him, but he slipped through their hands. He went out. They had surrounded him, but it was not his hour yet to be seized. And so he slips out of their hands again. But he has answered plainly and has left it without any doubt as to who he is. That he is indeed the shepherd of the sheep, the Almighty One, the one who shares all power with Almighty God, the one who is one with the Father in power and purpose, sharing all things divine yet distinct in purpose. I am the Almighty Son of God, set apart by my Father unto this special work, sent into the world to accomplish that which no one else has done nor can do. Yes, I am the Messiah, the anointed one, but not just a divinely anointed Messiah. No, I am the anointed divine one whom you must believe in. And if you do not believe in me, which you are not doing right now, you show yourself to not be my sheep. And you don't only show yourself to not be my sheep. You expose yourself to death because I am the only one who can give you life everlasting. You expose yourself to death everlasting. It is not I who blaspheme God. It is you who blaspheme me. And so the Lord Jesus plainly and boldly declares who he is, while plainly and boldly declaring who his opponents are. Jesus says, this is who you are. And even so, I say to you again, open your eyes to see. Or rather, beg that your eyes might be open to see. To see the works of my Father, which I do, which testify as to who I am, one with the Father. Even though you might not believe in me, believe the works. And remember the context. Remember, Jesus had opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Only he could do that. No one else had ever done it. No one else could do it. He had done it. And Jesus, in essence, as he comes to the end of this interchange with the Jews, says, will you not beg of me to do the same for you that I did for him? That your eyes would be open to see? And so here we have the passage, as it were, laid out for us. The Lord Jesus plainly and boldly declares who he is, while plainly and boldly declaring who his opponents are. That's the text. And if we were perhaps in a classroom setting, we would be done. We understand the text. That's what it says. His opponents understood the texts. Jesus wasn't in any way backing away from his claims. He was intensifying his claims. And they want him dead. But what's the application? What's the application that you and I need to derive from this passage? What is it that God would indeed apply to you, these truths? What are the implications of them for you? Well, let me suggest five things. First, Jesus is the promised Messiah. And you need to be personally assured of that truth today. That Jesus is the promised Messiah. That all of the promises of the Old Testament are pointing to him and fulfilled in him. The entire Old Testament is indeed an anticipation for one to come. For one to come whom we so desperately need. And I speak to you today that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And you need to be assured in your heart of hearts that all that was being waited for is found in him. And let me challenge you to put yourselves in the shoes of those first hearers of John chapter 10. As a part of the covenant community who had been given the oracles of God, who had been given all of the precepts and commands of the Lord, who had possession of the promises of God, that you lived in anticipation of the promised one coming. Can you put yourself there and then be one who is standing in Solomon's porch and hear what Jesus says? And hearing, can you do anything less than rejoice? The promised one has come. The promised one has come. Do you not need to hear that on Thursday afternoon when all seems to be unraveling at work? Nothing going right? Wondering why you're even there? Questioning the very purpose of your life? Struggling with doubts and difficulties and maybe even tempted to despair? Do you not need to hear Jesus as the promised Messiah? And he has come. God's purpose and plan is working itself out, and Jesus, the promised Messiah, will come again. And so that's the first application. There's something practical in it for you this week. Secondly, Jesus isn't only the promised Messiah. Jesus is the divine Messiah. This is something which the Jews couldn't wrap their minds around. And yet they had in their possession the oracles of God. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. They had in their possession the prophecy of Micah. His goings forth are from of old, from eternity. This is the one whom we are waiting for, who would be born in Bethlehem of the house of David. And here he is. Not the man who makes himself God, but the God who has humbled himself to take to himself humanity, to walk in your shoes, to understand your pains, to be a compassionate and merciful Savior who was tempted in all points like you. Here is the divine Messiah. And this passage would seek to, as it were, thrust out all doubt from your heart. If Jesus is the promised Messiah, and you need to remember that God's purpose and plan is marching on even on Thursday afternoon, then the fact that Jesus is the divine Messiah should not only enable you to pick up your step, but should enable you to bow your knee. Indeed, not only enable you to bow your knee, but compel you to do so. For the Messiah you need is no mere son of David. He is the eternal Son of God. And here God wants to cast out all doubt. Do you doubt God's promises? Do you doubt that he is able? Do you doubt that he is good? Do you doubt that he is wise? Do you doubt that he is enough? Here John 10 says, believe again. Believe more fully. Let doubt be cast out to the winds. Be confident. Be assured. Know that the one who has come is truly sufficient. Sufficient for you. Sufficient for you. And so Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the divine Messiah. Thirdly, both the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus testify irrefutably to who he is. Let me say that again. Both the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus testify irrefutably to who he is. What's the practical import of that? Well, Jesus emphasizes it here, right? Both his words and his works testify to who he is. If that is the case, do you not need to be regularly hearing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you not need to be regularly meditating upon the works of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this has practical import on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. That you need to be one who indeed is exposing yourself to the voice of the Good Shepherd and meditating upon what he has done. What does that mean practically for you? Well, it could mean lots of different things in terms of you're exposing yourself to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me suggest this. We're working through the Gospel of John. We have been doing so for several months. Let me suggest this, that there are some verses in the Gospel of John which God wants, as it were, to clinch upon your heart. And particularly as this text comes before you today, as Jesus' word comes before you today, and he tells you that his words testify irrefutably to who he is, he wants that word of his to be clinched on your heart. Well, how's that going to happen? It's only going to happen as you take that word and you hide that word in your heart. So we've been working through the Gospel of John. We've come to John chapter 10. And we have come to the third and the fourth I am statements. So let me give you an assignment this week. Right? If this is going to be practical, if Jesus' words testify irrefutably to who he is, then I want you to have Jesus' words in your heart. Take John 6:35 and memorize it this week. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Only the divine Messiah can say that. Now maybe you already have John 6:35 memorized, okay? Come to John 8:12. I've got another verse for you to memorize. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in John 10, we have two I am statements. The first one in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So here's three words of Jesus which testify to who he is. And there's a fourth one. And the fourth one is in John 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now I ask, if Jesus' words irrefutably testify to who he is for you, then you need to hide his word in your hearts, don't you? Well, here we're making it practical, right? Here's four verses, which are probably familiar to many of you. Maybe some of you already have them memorized. Many of you don't. Can you take these four verses this week and hide them in your heart? Because they testify irrefutably to the identity of who Jesus is for you. But it's not just his words which testify, it's his works which testify. We're in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a book of signs. The first sign, Jesus turning water into wine by the mere speaking of the word. The second sign in John chapter 4, Jesus healing a nobleman's son from 30 miles away merely by speaking the word. The third sign, Jesus healing a man who had been infirm for 38 years by telling him, arise, take up your bed and walk. The fourth sign, Jesus multiplying the loaves to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. The fifth sign, Jesus riding on the waves of the water. That's Jehovah, that his pathway is in the sea as he walks on water. The sixth one, Jesus healing a man born blind that he might see. So you need to hide God's word in your heart, but we have to take God's word and make it practical in terms of if his word and his works testify irrefutably to who he is, you've got to spend time, you've got to invest in terms of the practical aspects of God's word to you today. It's not enough to hear a 35, 40-minute sermon here and to say, well, I think that was okay, but I'll go away from here and go do my own thing. Jesus very clearly identifies his word as necessary for your soul and his works as necessary to be meditated upon. And so will you take these things, four Bible verses, hide them in your heart? Will you meditate upon the six signs which we've already gone through in the Gospel of John in preparation for the seventh sign, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and finally in preparation for the seventh plus one sign of Jesus himself rising triumphantly from the dead for you? Having buried your sins in his tomb, your condemnation in his crucifixion, and having been raised, that because he lives, you shall live too. You see, we have to make it practical. If both the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus testify irrefutably to who he is, you've got to invest the time this week to put into practice how important this is in your life. Fourthly, a fourth implication and application from this passage, the rejection of Jesus' words and works has serious consequences. The rejection of Jesus' words and works has serious consequences. What does Jesus say in this passage? The words are very troubling. You who do not hear my voice, you who do not observe my works, you who are spiritually deaf and spiritually blind and willfully remain so, you are not my sheep. That's a significant consequence. Dreadful words. Nothing more dreadful. To be told on the last day, I never knew you. And yet there are ones here in John 10 who are doing just this. Even though Jesus has said, you are not of my sheep, even though Jesus has said that, he still says, if you won't believe in me, at least believe in my works. It's almost as if Jesus hasn't completely sealed the door shut. And Jesus wants us to meditate upon the serious consequences which follow the rejection of Jesus' words and works. It is a most certain and tragic, dreadful doom which follows. And what is so troubling is that we come to verse 39, and these ones who have heard again, these ones who have seen, they continue to fight against God. And even as Jesus slips out of their grasp, we learn that you will not prevail if you continue to fight against God. It will not go well for you. And so we need to meditate upon that truth, to recognize that even the warnings of Scripture are a means of grace to the elect, that we would walk in godly fear and greater dependence upon our Lord, and that even the dreadful pronouncements of doom in Scripture are the means which God uses to awaken the drowsy sinner. And think then of the implications of that. As you meditate upon this truth found in this text, that the rejection of Jesus' words and works has serious consequences, will you not open up your eyes and look around? Will you not see those who are plunging pell-mell into hell, who have their ears stopped up with their fingers and their eyes squeezed tight and shut? And will you not have compassion on them and speak to them the word of life as it's hidden in your heart, and tell them of the wonderful works of Jesus as you have meditated upon them? They too may hear and see and follow. And so here are four applications. Jesus is the promised Messiah. God's plan and purpose is marching on. Jesus is the divine Messiah. You must indeed cast all doubt to the wind and have all confidence in Him. Both the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus testify irrefutably to who He is. Memorize that word. Hide it in your heart. Meditate upon His works. The rejection of Jesus' words and works has serious consequences. Consider it well and have compassion upon those who do not yet see. But lastly, the last application of this passage is this: those who do hear and those who do see owe all to Jesus. Those who do hear and those who do see owe all to Jesus. Jesus speaks to you, and in speaking, He opens your ears to hear. All praise to Him. Jesus knows you, loves you, and He indeed opens your mind and heart to know Him and to love Him. Praise be His name. Jesus leads you, and you follow wherever He leads. Praise be His name. Jesus gives you life everlasting as your possession, purchased by Him, a free gift. Praise His name. Jesus protects you so that no one can snatch you out of His hands. All praise, honor, glory, dominion, and might and worship be unto the Lamb. You see, if you hear and you see, then you know that you owe all to Him. And so the question is, if you know that you owe all to Him, will you follow Him? Will you follow Him wherever He leads? Will you follow Him from John chapter 10 to Perea? Will you follow Him from Perea back to Jerusalem in 3 months? Will you follow Him from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and to the great sweating of tears and blood? Will you follow Him to the Sanhedrin as He is condemned for your sins? Will you follow Him to Pontius Pilate as Pilate delivers Him up to be crucified for you? Will you follow Him to the garrison as they whip Jesus beyond recognition for you? Will you follow Him to Calvary's cross as He is nailed to the tree? Will you follow Him to the cry of dereliction, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Will you follow Him to the tomb, the cold tomb of death? Will you follow Him to the glorious resurrection from the dead and victory over sin and death and Satan himself? Will you follow Him to the ascension, as He indeed ascends on high from whence He came? Will you follow Him to His enthronement at the right hand of the Father? And will you look to Him in anticipation and follow Him as He indeed is purposing and planning all things to return in glory for you, that where He is, you shall be with Him? Will you follow Him? You see, if you hear and you see, then you owe all to Him. And this means you will follow Him. And that's why Jesus says, that's why He says, I know them and they follow Me. Will you follow Him in obedience? Will you follow him in testimony, testifying on his behalf? Will you follow him in stewardship? Will you follow him in service and laying down your life for others? Will you follow him in suffering for his name's sake? Will you follow him in security, knowing that you are safe and secure in his hands? Oh, he slumbers not. He sleeps not. He is the keeper of his people. And you owe him everything. Have you heard his voice? Have you seen his works? Do you not know that you owe him everything? What does that sound like? What does it sound like? It sounds like this. Compared with you, Lord Jesus, the sun is darkness. Compared with you, all beauty is deformity. Compared with you, Lord Jesus, all wisdom is folly and foolishness. Compared with you, the best goodness is but faulty. You are worthy of an adoration greater than my dull heart can yield, Lord Jesus. Invigorate my love that it may rise worthily to you, tightly entwine your love around me and enable me to be allured by you. Then shall my walk be endless praise. Oh, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing me the vast difference between knowing things by mere reason and knowing them by the spirit of faith. Oh, by reason I see a thing is so, but by faith I know it as it is. I have seen you by reason and have failed to be amazed. I have seen you as you are in your Son and have been ravished to behold you. I bless you that I am yours in my Savior, Jesus. Oh, this is what it sounds like. May I never fail to come to the knowledge of the truth. May I never rest in a system of doctrine, however scriptural, that does not bring or further my salvation. May I never rely on my own convictions and resolutions, but be strong in you and in your might. May I never cease to find your grace sufficient in all my duties, trials, and conflicts. You see, if you hear him, if you see him, you know that you owe him all. Will you follow him more fully this week? I and the Father are one. Jesus says, this is why you can trust me. You trust in God, trust also in me. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.